God's Word. I've asked God to give me wisdom and to give me understanding. And I've always been curious about what it is that really makes a person grow in faith. And it's an interesting subject. And if it's going to be answered, the Bible has to answer it. Because the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." But the same Bible in the New Testament also says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ." We don't think like God. And we certainly don't act like God. But God's Spirit living in us can teach us what's important and what isn't important. To us, what's important is how long I'm going to preach this morning, what time you're going to get home, what you have planned for tomorrow, where you may or may not take your vacation this year. And we tend to think of everything in terms of what we can see, taste, touch, feel, smell, the five senses. Where will you be in the year 2095? Seems like a ridiculous question. You say, how would I know that? Well, one thing's for sure, you're going to be dead. Another thing's for certain, you're either going to be in heaven or in hell. And another thing that's certain is you're going to be in, if you're going to be in heaven, it ought to matter where you live there. Because heaven is not a great conglomerate state where everything is homogeneous and where everybody acts the same and looks the same and where everybody has the same reward and people who live for the Lord get the same reward as people who didn't and so forth and so on. I'll tell you where I'm going to be in the year 2095. And I'm sorry if it sounds bold to you, but I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Well, since it's 1998, and since I know Jesus is going to come back before the year 2095, I mean, there's no question in my mind about that. And there's no question in my mind that I'll be dead by that time, certainly. Then I've got to be in the millennial reign. Well, it matters to me where I live here, what I do here, what my children do, what I do. So why doesn't it matter to me then? It does. Matters a great deal. And that's what has kept me in the center of God's will when I'm there. When I get out of it, this is what brings me back. It's the promises that God has made concerning the future things in heaven. And in a moment, I'll prove that to you from the Scriptures. Where will you be in the year 3095? Well, I guarantee you where I'll be. I'll be in the heaven age. I'll be in the age that lasts for all eternity, goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. There's no question in my mind about it whatsoever. You say, well, you can't say that. Well, I just did. You say, well, you're wrong. Well, you may think that, but I'm not wrong. That's where I'm going to be, and I'll show you why in a minute. This is the millennial reign of Christ. When the Lord comes back with all the saints, there's going to be an earthly millennial kingdom. There's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful time. You say, well, I don't believe all that stuff. That's just pie in the sky. Well, that's why your life is so miserable. That's why you never have drawn close to God, because you don't believe what he wrote in his word. And that's your problem. That's why you have all the problems you have in life and all the mental depressions and things you have. It's because you don't have any hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. You may say to me, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, you certainly don't, because you've never experienced what I've experienced. And this is the heaven age. There's going to be a brand new earth. The size isn't given. I assume it's about the same size as this. And the dimensions of that heavenly city are given. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. That's where I want to live. You may say to me, do you really believe all that? If I didn't really believe all that, I would have given up the ministry a long time ago. I would have gone out and grabbed for all the gusto I could grab while I was going through this life if I didn't believe what you see on that screen. That screen is a picture of a heavenly city, but it's based on the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation. And I believe the word of God, and I believe that the faithful shall live in that city. And outside, those who were saved, but who never really did think very much about the things that I'm showing you. This is the final heaven age. I want to live in that city. So once I leave this body, whatever has been decided about where I live in heaven, I'm going to heaven, period. No exceptions, absolutely. But it hasn't been settled where I'm going to live there yet. You can either live on this new earth or you can live in the city. And some of you may be saying, well, that's the craziest stuff I ever heard of. It's because you're about as spiritual as a cantaloupe. And it's because you don't believe God's word, and because these things have never meant anything to you, and it's just a bunch of wild stuff out there in the future. Well, then, why have this book, and why even come to worship God if you don't believe what it says? The last two chapters of the book of Revelation are very clear. This is a magnificent, magnificent city. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. It has 12 gates, 12 foundations. It has a throne in it, and the faithful live in it. You live in the church age. So what you need to be concerned about is, first of all, am I saved? Because you sure can't live in it unless you're saved. The second thing you need to be concerned about is, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But am I faithful to God? Am I faithful to God where he told me to be? God put the church down here for you to be faithful in, and if you're not faithful in his church, don't expect to live in that city in this dispensation of time in which we live. You won't make it. We who are saved have been made ready to be taken eternally to heaven by God's grace that accepted us and his beloved Son. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you think that in that flesh of yours you can muster up enough goodness to please God and somehow it will all be added up in heaven and you get to go to heaven because of what you've done or haven't done, then you never have experienced the new birth from Christ. It's not an ecstatic experience where you just light up with like a light bulb and a bolt of lightning comes down from heaven. It's something that happens in your heart one day when you see yourself as totally helpless, lost, undone, no hope of going to heaven based on your own merit and effort, and you simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. You exercise repentance toward God, that's admitting what you are, helpless and lost. And then you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who's the only man who ever lived a perfect life, the only man whose life God accepted, the only man whom God ever deemed a righteous man, and God gives you the righteousness of his Son. And when God looks at you, he sees what Jesus did and accepts you because of what Jesus did. So how do I know in the year 2095 I'm going to be in the millennial reign and I won't be in hell? Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Loved by the power of God in Christ Jesus when I repented of my sins and asked for salvation 53 years ago. I didn't make myself accepted, God did. And he only accepted me in Christ. And there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. No one can pluck me out of his hand. No one can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I have been made accepted in the beloved. When God looks at me, he sees his Son's righteousness. He sees the blood of his Son, and he accepts me because of what Jesus did. I'm going to heaven. If that sounds strange to you and you think I'm crazy, you're headed straight for hell because you do not know Christ. You do not understand the mercy of God, nor do you understand unmerited favor, which is what the word grace means. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Paul doesn't say in whom we hope we have redemption, in whom we shall have redemption. He says present indicative active, in whom we have redemption through his blood. If your redemption were through your works, you'd never get to heaven because you're born sinful. If your redemption was through your church membership or some religious group to which you belong, you'd never make it because they're all flawed. But if you're trusting in that blood sacrifice, which was the only perfect sinless blood that ever trickled down a cross on this earth or anywhere else, then you're trusting in the one thing that God, when he looks at you, sees, the blood of his Son, and he is your sacrifice, and God forgives you of all sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You say, yes, but Brother McElmurray, if nothing, before you were ever born and came into existence, that blood went down that cross for you. Your sins were all future, and he died for all your future sins. And when you receive him as Savior, it's all over. You're saved, you belong to him. But as an accepted child of God, are you making yourself ready by submission to his will for a judgment that will determine what you do and where you live in both the millennial and heaven ages? Jesus made me ready. He prepared me. He cleansed me. I'm his child. I'm definitely, absolutely, conclusively going to heaven. But it hasn't been decided where I'm going to live there yet. God knows because he knows the past, present, and the future. But I don't know. And it's something that by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, his Spirit works in me mightily to perform. Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ever since you came to know Christ as your Savior, his Spirit has been working in you to do something. Here's what he's been working in you to do. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, the Lord Christ Jesus, whose sacrificial blood is the only hope you have of salvation and the only salvation you can have. And notice what it says next. And his wife hath made herself ready. Sounds like salvation, doesn't it? She made herself ready. But she could only make herself ready because the Spirit of Christ had already come to indwell her. She had already been made accepted in the Beloved. She already had redemption. This is a born-again child of God. And this child of God has decided that as God's child, this person is going to serve him where God directed. If you go through the book of Revelation, you'll find what Revelation 22:16a says over and over again. Read the first three chapters. That is not written to lost people. It is written to churches, plural, local visible assembly, of people who are trying to follow God in spirit and in truth, practicing the same ordinances that he delivered as he delivered them. Revelation 22:16a, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, mine angelos, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. So after you're saved, God says, all right, I accept you because of what Jesus did. Now, do you want to please me? Well, if you want to please him, you'll submit your life to baptism, not to be saved, but because you are saved. You'll picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by your baptism, which is your acknowledgement that you're trusting in that death, burial, and resurrection, which the baptism pictures, the death, burial, and resurrection. You're picturing that as what you believe has saved you. You're saved before you ever enter the waters. And then you'll put your heart and your life in that church, and you'll make that the central focus of your life. And that's the way you make yourself ready. Don't get the idea that it's something you do in the flesh. It's something that God's Spirit leads you to do. And as you walk through life, there's a continual flight between your soul and your flesh and your spirit as to whether or not your soul is going to follow your flesh or whether your soul is going to follow your spirit. It's very real. So the only thing I can ask you this morning, and the terrible part about what I'm presenting, some of you sitting here may end up in hell. And you're going to have forever in hell. To remember this morning and listen to it, and you thought it was foolishness. And some of you are saved and know Christ as your Savior, and you're going to end up in heaven because of it, and then you're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven realizing that God wanted you to be faithful in his church, and you simply had other things that were more important. Do you care where you live in heaven? Do you care what type of work you will do for Jesus eternally? We care about everything under the sun, but really we believe we're immortal. If I were to ask you, are you going to die one day? Certainly you'd say yes. But if I ask you, are you going to die tonight? None of you think you're going to die tonight, and you'll think the same thing tomorrow. Really, we think we're immortal. We think that life goes on forever. If you ask us a pointed question, we'll tell you it doesn't, but we live our lives like it really did. The overcomer overcomes by genuine faith that the exceeding great promises are genuinely true. When I started this, I said I was going to attempt to answer a question. What is it that really makes a woman, after they are a child of God, follow God? What is it that makes a man or a woman follow Christ, truly serve him the way he wants to be served, diligently seek after him? What makes a person do that? What has God decided is going to be used to make that happen? The overcomer overcomes by growing faith that the exceeding great promises are genuinely true. If that heavenly city I showed you and that millennial reign and the place where you're going to live for all eternity is just, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of Oz. If it's just like a Walt Disney fairy tale where it's pie in the sky and it's something I'll think about later, you will never truly follow Jesus the way you should. It isn't pie in the sky. It's what reality is. What you see around you here isn't reality, because all this is going to pass away. In Revelation 21:7, we're told, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You watch these preachers on Trinity Broadcast Network on television, and they give you the impression that you inherit all things here, is that you get a nice, comfortable house to live in here. Somehow God is miraculously going to pay all your bills. You get a nice Cadillac. You get everything that the flesh wants down here if you'll just serve God. That's serving God in the flesh. It's totally ungodly. Has nothing to do with spiritual reality. And what it's talking about are heavenly things. You say, well, God helps us down here. You bet he does. If we seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God provides for your needs down here. But God has a reward waiting for you in heaven. And unless you believe it's there, you won't stay faithful to God. You have to believe it. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. It says it in Hebrews, and the only man who was ever directly translated by God because he walked with God was Enoch. And in the verse following that in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now listen to this next part. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. People that aren't interested in what I'm showing you about this internal inheritance, and I don't care anything about like that. I want something from God to help me right now, Claude, right now. If that's what you're looking for out of God, that's the same thing the multitudes were following him for. What they could get to eat, what he could give them materially. And the moment he turned around and started talking to them about spiritual things, they ran like quails. He ended up with a handful of men and women following him, just a handful. The first church, when it assembled, after it had been organized by Jesus during his earthly ministry in the first chapter of Acts, there were only about 120 people there. That's not much after 3.5 years, God himself walking in human flesh building up. It's because most people don't want spiritual things from God. He'll give you plenty of that. They want material things. So, he that overcometh. This is the man who is saved. All saved people are overcomers. The question is, how much are you going to overcome? You have to overcome by growing faith. I shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That implies the intimate, close, personal relationship that that individual will have with God in that heavenly city in the immediate proximity of where Jesus Christ is in heaven. Heaven is a very large place, and not everybody is going to live in the same general vicinity that Jesus lives. Some are going to live far away. And to most people, that's exactly what they want because they're afraid of Christ. They don't want to make a committal of their life to Christ. They don't want to turn their life over to him. So in heaven, they just as soon live somewhere where they didn't have to see him every day. But it'll be quite different there. The Apostle Peter is an interesting man. In Luke 22:32-33, after the first New Testament church, which was following Jesus and had followed him for about 3 years at this time, they were all baptized by John the Baptist. That's in Acts. They all had the same baptism. They had been called out by Jesus. He had organized them into a rough-cut group of Galileans and one Judean from Judas Iscariot. And there they were following Jesus. They'd all been baptized properly. They were all saved. They were all children of God. And here's one of the pillars of the church. But what was the problem? They were newborn, infantile babes in Christ. They were newborn, infantile, rough-cut babes in Christ that were following Jesus because they thought any moment he was going to have the kingdom of God settle on the earth. They thought it was going to be literal, physical, material, real things you could taste, touch, see, and feel. And they thought they were going to sit on 12 actual physical thrones right here, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They thought it was physical. They had no idea it was spiritual. And so they were serving him in the flesh for what they could get out of it. That's the wrong way to serve God. In Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Well, if Jesus was concerned about Peter's faith, then you better believe and was praying for it that there was a possibility it could fail. And believe me, after you've been saved, your faith can fail. You can't lose your salvation, but you can drop away and stop serving God, and many do. He said, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." All the brethren's faith was in danger of failing. He said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What that converted means is this. It means you're walking along, and all of a sudden, by an act of God's Spirit, you finally learn something. You turn from one. What Peter needed to turn from was his confidence in his own strength and ability to serve God. You can't be saved by confidence in your own flesh. You can't approach God confidence in your own flesh. And Peter was a man who believed he could do anything in the flesh. He was a child of God. How do I know that? Listen to the next statement he makes. And he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Jesus knew he couldn't do it. Jesus was well aware of it. So he taught Peter a lesson by letting the cock crow and letting him see how weak he was in the flesh. Later on, he did go into prison. But he endured it by the Spirit of God. He trusted God's power, not his own. That's how he went into prison and came out. Later on, he did go to his death. And Jesus told him he would. And he said, "Peter, when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." Brothers and sisters in Christ, he did go to death. But he didn't go to death by the power of the flesh. He went to death because he believed the spiritual promises of God. And if you really believe the spiritual promises of God, you can also go to death. And you can face any tribulation that comes. But the problem is, most people don't. Now let's take a look at this man years later. Here's our same Peter. And now he's writing an epistle. It's the last epistle he ever wrote. He's an old man. He's about to die. Read that whole first chapter. It makes it very plain. And now he has been converted. He's gone through a lifetime of Jesus whipping away at that soul of his. And Peter has been converted. And now he can strengthen our faith if we'll let him. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing this to all of you who, like myself, have the imputed righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ that was given to us. It's a precious faith. We trusted in Jesus. He gave us his righteousness, and now we're his children. He says, I'm writing to you, and he's writing to people, these people to whom he's writing. They are people who have been saved. After they were saved, they were baptized properly, and they were serving God, and he's writing to them to strengthen their faith. Peter was a man who, when Jesus told him, he was praying for him that his faith wouldn't fail and needed to be converted, had been scripturally baptized, was following Jesus, and was a member of the New Testament church, but he was serving God in the flesh, and he never had learned to rely on the power of God. He still was trying to serve God with his own flesh. Now, I want you to notice what he said. You got a problem in your life. You don't have any internal peace. Nothing seems to hold together. Peter says, I'm going to tell you what I've learned, and this is what he learned in being converted. This is many years later, and he's about to die, and finally, at the end of his life, he's a different, changed man. Grace and peace. Grace means unmerited favor. I was saved 53 years ago, and as I've said many times, man, was I happy. Because when I knew that Christ had me and would never leave me, I knew I had been saved. I knew Christ had come to dwell in me. His Spirit testified it with my heart, and the Word of God confirmed it. And I thought, man, this is amazing grace. And it is. But here I am 53 years later, and his grace is much more amazing than I ever realized. As time passes, you truly begin to see that God's grace is greater than you can ever possibly realize. And I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and I say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Every single year that passes, he is more gracious than I thought. He is more forgiving than I thought. There are no strings attached to this, and it is all by the grace of God. And every year that passes, I have more peace in my soul with myself and God. How did it happen? Peter tells you. Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. People that cut themselves off from this book, people who won't believe it, people who won't study it, people who don't care about it, people who won't apply it to their lives, they never have any peace in life, never have any happiness in life. They never come to realize how gracious God is. And when you start to realize how gracious he is, you develop a growing confidence in him. Because you see, well, good gravy, he can get me through all this. He's gotten me through all this. He's more wonderful than I thought. And your faith grows in him. Peter's faith needed to grow in the power of God and in God's love for him. And the fact that God would keep him by his power. And the fact that God was always there, and it was by the power of God you have to learn to do things. If there's no peace in your life, no happiness in your heart, and yet you're a child of God and you're miserable, it's because your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord hasn't been multiplied because you haven't applied yourself to this book. You haven't gotten down on your knees and asked God to give you understanding and wisdom. You haven't gotten down on those knees that need to get down on there and tell people, tell the Lord, Lord, I want that knowledge that you have. I want understanding. I want wisdom. Help me to understand your word. Help me to apply it to my life. Let him know what you are. Maybe you don't know what you are. Maybe you don't realize as a child of God how helpless you are and how dependent you are on him. Maybe you still have some confidence in yourself. You need to throw your own confidence out the window and trust in the power of God to do what he said if you'll simply do it. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, worship rightly directed, euscharistoi, life, the life we live now in the flesh. How did it all happen? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There is no substitute for developing a personal relationship with Christ after you've learned what the rules and regulations are. I learned the rules and regulations when I was a boy. I can stand and I can prove to you without question that salvation is by grace, that security of the believer is an absolute irrefutable fact. I can also prove to you the ordinance of baptism is to be by immersion, by church authority. I can also prove to you the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. You may say, no, you're a narrow-minded legalist. Oh, no, I'm not. I can prove it from this book. I can show you the church is local and visible and not universal and invisible. And I can show you all these things from the book. But showing you all these things and understanding these things is the beginning of a relationship with Christ. It is the relationship with Christ after you understand the principles on which he has laid down his truth that your life begins to change and you begin to see some wonderful things begin to happen in your life because for the first time you break away from the flesh and you let it go. You're afraid to change. You're afraid because You don't trust God. You're afraid to let go. You want to keep yourself like you are and worship God on your terms and your principles. But after you get the foundation settled, and you know what the church is, and baptism is, and the Lord's Supper, and you understand all those principles, praise God and thank God for that. But one day comes, God says, now come on, let go. Let me change you. Let me change your way of thinking. You say, I don't need my thinking changed. You're looking at a 53-year-old man that has needed his mind changed constantly and still does until you come to the realization that God knows what he's doing and you don't. And you're willing to let his mind be in you. You're afraid to change because you like yourself so well the way you are. You won't submit to God. And you're going to fight him off successfully for the rest of your life and be miserable. I know what the truth is. I'm a sixth-generation missionary Baptist. But I'm a missionary Baptist who has learned that God needs to change my way of thinking and my outlook. You say, well, I don't feel that way. I've already reached it. That's your problem. You think that what you think is right. I know what I think is wrong. And I trust in the mind of God and the mind of Christ to reveal to me where I'm wrong. And I go through life changing my mind about those things with the passage of time. I will never change my mind about the ordinance of the church and things of that nature. But other things I will. Whereby, notice, the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. All things through the knowledge of him. Whereby are given unto us, through the study of God's word, through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he gives us. Exceeding great and precious promises. Now you read it for yourself. That by these. What are those exceeding great and precious promises? There is no greater promise in the Word of God than to be allowed to live in that city in the presence of Jesus Christ, whose throne will be here. If that turns you off and you say, well, I don't care anything about that, you better check your barometer. You better check your soul and you better check your heart, because there's something bad wrong with you if you don't want to be where Jesus is. Either you're lost and you don't know him, or you're scared to death of him and you don't want to commit your life to him and you're afraid of change in your life. That's the exceeding and great and precious promise. That becomes a reality in your life, and it becomes real through the knowledge of God that he gives you. And as that knowledge of God increases, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the problem with a lot of missionary Baptists. That's the problem with me. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'm learning. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, with each passing year, I've become more and more of a partaker of the divine nature. And as I learn more and more to walk in the Spirit, and I learn to distinguish between when I think I'm serving God and I'm doing it in the flesh, and when I'm really doing it in the Spirit, and I learn it by the Word of God, whereby are given us exceeding great and promises, special promises, that by these. Now, that's what it says, and that's what it means. It means that when you believe these exceeding great and precious promises, that you'll begin to be a partaker of the divine nature. You'll actually begin to let God start to change your life because you'll believe those promises and you'll want to claim them by the power of God's Spirit in you. Now notice he gives you a past condition that has already happened in your life. Having escaped, that means the action has already occurred in the past. 53 years ago, this happened for me. I was saved at age 12, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, what happened that night? I got saved. Well, what happened the next day? I sinned like mad, walked in the flesh. I've been walking in the flesh for a long time. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, the more I see of these exceeding great and precious promises, the more real they become to you, the more inclined I am to follow the Spirit that indwells me. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I don't know why we want to follow the flesh all the time, but we do, even as saved, born-again children of God. Those great promises up there, to most people, they don't mean zip. That's pie in the sky. We're off to see the wizard. It's pie in the sky. We'll understand it better by and by, when the morning comes. We sing the songs. We talk about how great it's going to be, but it never becomes a reality. I bow before God and tell you that city is a living reality, and I tell you by the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ that indwells me, it is there. It is genuine. It is worth running for. It is worth living for. It is worth dying for. And yet, we would die over a can of pork and beans because our lives down here are so worldly and so world-centered. Same man wrote this. Same Peter. Same last letter he wrote. Same epistle. 3:10-14. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. What are you going to do with those things now? Those things that mean so much to you now, this life here in the flesh that you want God to bless this, but you don't care about the future rewards, all this is going to perish. You better come out of the world and realize how futile it is and how you're wasting your time spinning your wheels, because it's all going up in smoke. Seeing then that all these things ought to be dissolved, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness, worship rightly directed? You ought to be diligently seeking to find what pleases God, what He wants in your life, what you can follow, because, friend, if you believe that there is a heavenly city and you're going to live there forever, forever is a lot longer than 80 or 90 years, then you'll wake up. And all these things that are going to be dissolved won't mean that much to you. And you'll start trying to live for Christ. You'll start trying to be a partaker of the divine nature. You'll pray and say, Lord, help me, let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. You'll pray on your knees and ask God, help me understand how I should give this up. Help me understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Help me not to follow the flesh. Give me discernment as how I may know it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you ask God for spiritual things and God will give them to you. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts and healing and all that pizzazz. What I'm talking about is this. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's no more talking about fleshly material things and Moody's goose. You let God know you're serious about this, you believe those promises, and you want to live with Him, and you want to claim those promises, then you'll wake up and you'll start doing it. But until they become real to you, you're going to fill your life away, you're going to sit here and wonder when I'm going to quit preaching, you're going to find all kind of things because your flesh can't stand this. Your flesh doesn't believe any of it, but your spirit does. And the problem is, you don't feed your spirit with God's word. You feed it with the things of the world and expect the spirit to be able to overcome the flesh. Looking for. What's that? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Looking for what? Looking for those promises of God. Those great promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promise of God. Looking for and hasting of the coming of the day of the Lord. One lady here in town, I went to her when I first came here, and I said, well, just think, Miss Blank, I'll fill in her name. I won't give your name. I said, Miss Blank, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came today? She said, oh, no, Brother McElroy, let's hope not. And it's surprising how few people want Jesus to come because they're so happy right here. They've got their grandkids. They've got their dog. And everybody just tickled there. Oh, no, no, Jesus, wait until I get old and decrepit. My head falls off. Then you can come. Looking for and hasting until the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise. What promise? Exceeding great and precious promise. Look for new heavens and a new earth. I bow before God and I stand before man and I speak of the oracles of God as the authority of God, and I'm telling you that is precisely and exactly what He's talking about, and that's where all the saved children of God are going to be forever. They're either going to be on this new earth or they're going to be in here, and how you live for Christ after you're saved, and we live in the church age, how you live in the church and how you serve in the church and what the church means to you, because it's the body of Christ, is going to determine exactly where you live. You can either wait to believe it now or you can find it out when you get there, but it's going to make a difference. And when this thing becomes real to you and for the first time in your life you say, good grief, this is all true, then you'll start serving God for the right reason. But until then, you won't. Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Doesn't say sinless. You can't live above sin. You're going to fight that flesh all your life. And when that flesh finally stops functioning and that soul comes out of that body, then for the first time you'll know what it's like to exist without sin. In the meantime, here's exactly what God wants you to do. He makes it very plain. You want to live in that heavenly city? You want to be in God's presence, personal presence forever? Here's what you need. For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, hagiso, set it apart, and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. You need to get in God's church. You need to start listening to the word. You need to start believing the promises He made, that you can actually have a desire to be more like Christ and less like yourself. Why did Jesus die for the church? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, hagiso, set apart and without blemish. Pretty simple formula for men and women that God knew couldn't perform much more than this. Such a simple thing. To trust in Christ for your salvation, to be baptized as He was baptized by immersion, by the proper authority. John was the only man who had the authority at that time. And then to serve God and to be about His Father's business in organizing a church. This church is like the church that Jesus organized. We follow the rules and the principles set down in the New Testament. You want to please God? If you're a child of God, you can. And you're obeying by following His rules. And then after you learn to follow the rules, you learn to follow Him. Many people learn the rules, but they never learn to follow Jesus. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. This morning, if you need a Savior, His name is Jesus. If you'll come trusting Jesus to save you, He'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're saved and your heart's been touched this morning and God's Spirit said, come on, get where you're supposed to be, then come on and do it. And if your heart's not right with God, even if you're a member of this church and you haven't been serving God like you should, then wake up and start believing those exceeding great precious promises. It'll change your heart. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you look at God. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. In this one stanza of invitation, if you need to come, you come.